If you want to turn in your Bibles to a couple different places, one obviously Acts chapter 13 and the other Galatians chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you, the privilege of being known by you, the privilege of your word. We thank you, God, for giving us your Spirit. Lord, your grace is just so amazing, God. There's not enough words we could string together to rightly proclaim just how great you are. And I just ask this morning, as we gather together here as a family to study your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would minister to us, that you would help us come to a place where we're not just embracing your saving grace, but we're also walking in it. And so speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme this week that's been resonating in my heart has been the grace of God. And not just knowing of the grace of God, but exploring the riches of the grace of God. Back while I was in California, my little three-year-old nephew at the time, a lady had said something along these lines to him. You know, Aiden, if you'd like to go to heaven, you just got to be a good boy and keep the Ten Commandments. I proceeded to grab a chair, throw it through the window of the place. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But what? But wrong, right? That's not right. That is completely false doctrine. Our standing before God has nothing to do with our righteousness. It has nothing to do with keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, our understanding of God's grace can be so misunderstood if we're not taking and making the time to study the Scriptures ourselves. See, God has graciously given us what we refer to as the law of Moses, not to save us, but to point us to the one who does. And so for Jews, for centuries, what they've been doing is trying to, by the law, justify themselves. By the law, gain right standing before God. And listen, I'm not trying to have an introduction here where I'm knocking God's law. Not at all. God's law is perfect. God's law is applicable to us today. My point is that it was never intended to save anyone. That's not why God gave us the law. And so you may be sitting here thinking, well, then why did he give it to us? What was the purpose? Great question. Galatians chapter 3, if you aren't there yet, you want to turn there, go for it. Galatians chapter 3. And it says, if you scroll down to verse 19 there, it asks that very question. It says, Paul says, what purpose then does the law serve? Question mark. Well, it was added because of transgressions or sin until, keyword, the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. So God gave the law because mankind was so full of sin and needed guidelines. And then skip down to verse 21. I like how it reads in the NLT. It says, is there a conflict between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the Scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promises of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it to you another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that way, now the way of faith has come, and we no longer need the law as our guardian. The law has become null and void in the sense that we no longer need a tutor. We no longer need a schoolmaster to bring us, to make us right. What it is it's by faith in God. And so then again, in Romans 3, it says, you don't have to turn there, the Apostle Paul writes, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show the entire world that it's guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Okay? A translation of all of that, the law of God was given to keep mankind in line until, as it says, the seed, the Messiah, Jesus would come. And then the law's job was to act as a mirror of sorts to point us to the fact that we need a Savior. Let me better illustrate that for you. In my hand, I hold here, what is this? Thermometer. Good. We all speak the same language. Thermometer. Right? Now, Brenda, what is the, she's a nurse. What is the purpose of a thermometer? Yeah, to record your temperature. Point is, it has a purpose. It serves a purpose. I don't know anybody who opened up the box to a thermometer and read the directions and it said, if you feel like you've got a fever coming on, take the thermometer and jab yourself in the forehead 5 times and things should get better. Why? Because it serves a purpose. And its purpose is not to cure you. It's to tell you that you're sick. It's to show, it reveal that your temperature is high. Not to heal you. In another illustration I have here in my hand, the bathroom mirror from through the hallway there. This is a mirror, right? You're like, what, really? No, yeah, it is, right? But what's the purpose of a mirror? Well, there could serve many purposes, like burning ants or things like that. But oftentimes it's, I don't do that, all right? But oftentimes it's used to, looking pretty good this morning. It's to look at ourselves, get ready, do your hair, brush your teeth, this kind of thing. And we look in the mirror and we use the mirror. Possibly you've got a little dirt on your face, right? Well, let me just, I don't have dirt, so I'm going to use my pen, right? I got just right here. Can you see that? I got a little, we'll pretend it's dirt, right? I got a little dirt on my face. And now, didn't really come out very well, but look, I've got dirt. Now, what is the purpose of this mirror is to show me where that dirt is. The purpose of this mirror is not to cleanse my face. I don't go, oh, cool, man, I got some dirt on my face. Let me just get that going there. Let me just help myself out there, right? And oh, look at that, man. We got it. Does anybody do that? It's so ridiculous. Let me just wipe this on my face real quick. It's like bubbles. It's so ridiculous that we would ever even assume that, oh, yeah, that's what we do. We see the dirt and then we use the mirror to scrub our face. Nobody does that. You see, that's in the same way, the purpose of the law is not to cure us. It's to show us that we're sick and in need of a Savior. The purpose of the law is to not cleanse us of our dirt, but to show us that we are dirty, that we are sinners, and point us to Jesus. That's the purpose of the law of God. The importance for us as God's kids to come to the understanding that we are saved by grace through faith is paramount. You need to get that down. This is essential Christianity 101. There's nothing you can do to be made right with God. It is by grace, through faith, that we are seen as righteous. And then not only are we saved by that grace, but God keeps us with that very grace. We are kept by it. We walk in that grace. And so, recap of last week's sermon, Paul comes to Antioch of Pisidia with his boy Barnabas, and they go into the synagogue there. They sit down. There's some reading of the scripture, and then the guy comes up and says, hey, Paul, Barnabas, you guys are pretty learned dudes. You have anything you'd like to share with the people? And all of a sudden, boom, opportunity to share the gospel arises. Paul's like, I'll take that. And he takes the podium and he begins to share the good news of the gospel. And you remember, if you were here last week, he goes through the history of Israel and shows that all of the history of Israel, all culminated in Jesus. It was all pointing to Jesus. And then he gets to the part about Jesus and begins to expound the gospel of Christ and shows that forgiveness is only found in him. That the grace of God is found in Jesus. And he would say there in verse 38 of chapter 13, he said, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which," listen, "from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." They had lived their entire lives with this works-based righteousness. "We're going to do it, man. We're going to be good boys and girls, and God's going to be well pleased with us." And there was constant burden upon them. And yet he shows that there's freedom in Christ to them. Freedom in Christ. And I love this because the sermon concludes as we did last week, and the people are just beside themselves. They're like, "You've got to be kidding me. I've never heard anything like this." And maybe that's you. Maybe you went to church and you're like, "Yeah, I know what this is going to be like. Everybody gets there and we'll kind of stand up, go through the routines and walk this way and do that. And it's just, you know, and ritualistic." And but then you came to a church and you're like, "Oh, they're actually singing songs to Jesus and meaning it. Well, hold on a second. That guy's actually teaching the Bible? What, are you kidding me? In a way in which we can all understand and grasp it? It was foreign to me. And here these guys are, man, the gospel of grace. And so as I said, they're beside themselves here. And in verse 42, he says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles," what's that word there? "Begged." They're leaving after the sermon. The Gentiles are begging them that these words might be preached to them on the next Sabbath. Okay, they're like, "Hey, Paul, you know, the Jewish guys, they may not be getting this stuff, but we're digging it, man. Come back here. We want to hear it again. We want some more of this message," right? And so he says, verse 43, "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Persuading them to... He's like, "Bro, it's not enough to just hear the message. You need to walk in this grace that we're speaking about. This grace will be an umbrella that will cover your entire life." He persuades them to walk in the grace, to continue in the grace of God. And this will be the central theme throughout the Apostle Paul's ministry. From this moment to every single epistle you read that he wrote, he's constantly speaking about the grace of God over 120 times throughout the New Testament. He's like, "The grace of God, the grace of God, the grace." He's like a broken record, and we need that. We need to hear that over and over again to be reminded. Paul tells us that it's the grace of God that leads us to salvation. He tells us it's the grace of God that keeps us to deny ungodly lusts. He tells us it's the grace of God that teaches us to expect the return of Christ. The book of Hebrews says that it's good for one's heart to be established in grace. It's good that our hearts be established in grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. What that means is we didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. But because God loves us so much, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die as a substitute for our sins, rose again from the grave so that we could be justified before him and live in that grace. It's God's unmerited favor. And I was just thinking about it this morning as we were sitting in there in prayer, and people say things and they're far too kind to me. But I begin to sit there and I think about the grace of God in my life. And where I am today, and I'm a nobody. Nobody. This is a small community church on an island. Okay, nobody knows who I am, but I see where God has brought me today, and I just marvel at his grace. I'm that same kid who was playing G.I. Joes in the front yard of my house. I'm the same guy who had the plastic guns running from bush to bush, you know, with my friends playing in the... I'm the same guy who was held back in the first grade and cried up until the fourth grade because I didn't want my parents to drop me off and a bunch of people looking at me. I'm the same guy who dropped out of college. I'm the same guy who never wanted to speak in front of anybody. Okay? I dropped two Bible college classes because the report was you have to share something out of your devotions with people. I'm not talking in front of anybody. Man, I'm out of here. And I just dropped. I failed it. 3.5 months, I failed. I'm that same, and I think about the grace of God. When God calls somebody, He gives them the grace to fulfill the ministry He's calling them to. The grace of God. It's so much more than a saving grace. The Bible calls it the manifold grace of God. Have you ever made one of those little, Lizzie does it every week, the paper fans? You know, and there's the many folds you make in it. That's the idea there. There's many folds to the grace of God, that we might live in it and walk in that. And you know, I met a guy, it was quite a while ago, and he's from this island, man. He grew up, born and raised in Calvia. The guy, only you could count it on your hand how many times that guy's left Calvia. That's weird to me. Okay, I'm sorry. But you live on an island. You hadn't even seen the ocean until you were a grown man. That's weird, right? He was cool with it, and that's okay. I'm not judging him, right? But he's been to Palma a couple times. I think he maybe has been to the mainland once. But I'm thinking, man, there's the rest of the world, and there's America, there's Europe, there's Africa, Asia, there's all of it. Get out there, man, explore. Come to Santa Ponza, how about, you know? But I'm thinking, how often we're like that with the grace of God. It's like, yeah, I'm content, man. God has saved me. Saved by grace, man. Saved by grace. But then we just chill right there. We're just there when He saved me, and we kind of, you know, just hold on to it. And yet we never, at least we don't. We all, as Christians, experience the grace of God on a daily basis, but oftentimes we're not even recognizing that we live and we breathe and we have our being because of the grace of God. Every breath you've taken since we've even started, some of you are stopped breathing, but every breath you take is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. And verse 43's call here to continue in the grace of God is prophetic in many ways. You see, because in this region, there would be false teachers that would be raised up. The Bible says in Acts 20:30 that these false teachers, called Judaizers, they would be risen up from within the church. Okay, they weren't the people outside with signs throwing rocks at the Christians as they were coming out of service. They were like in the church. And they were raised up within the church teaching false doctrines and drawing people to themselves so that they might be disciples of them instead of Christ. These guys made professions of faith in Christ, but then turned back to Judaism and sought to make Christianity an extension of their works-based righteousness. Paul referred to these guys in scriptures as, listen to this, I love the way Paul talks here, false brothers, dogs, false teachers, those who preach another gospel, those who bewitch you, persuaders, those who wish to make a good impression, those who avoid persecution for the cross's sake. He's just not holding back. Okay, he lets them have it. This is inspired by God. This is what Paul had to say about these people who twist the gospel of grace. Judaizers constantly added works to salvation. These were the two main problems with the Judaizers. They added works to salvation, and they added works to sanctification. They're like, yeah, you received Jesus. Okay, but it's Jesus and. It's Jesus and. It's Jesus and keeping the law of Moses. It's Jesus and being circumcised. It's Jesus and reading 30.5 minutes of your Bible each day. It's Jesus and getting a 10-speed bicycle and going door-to-door with a name tag, knocking on. It's Jesus and. And it was constantly and they're adding things to the God. That's not the gospel of grace. That's not. And then they would add it to sanctification as well. It's like, you've received Jesus. That was a good one. Okay, but now you've got to get working, man. You've got to do this and that and the other. And then you might receive right standing before God. And what they did is they placed heavy burdens on these believers in Galatia. You had these new impressionable believers. And then you've got these stoic, ZZ top beard type guys rolling up on them. And just, you know, all this wisdom pouring out of them. Yet it wasn't wisdom. It was wisdom from below. See, because God had a plan and they were not on the same page. It's Paul who actually wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. He wrote, if I or an angel from heaven comes down here and preaches to you any other gospel than the gospel of grace, let him be accursed. Okay, inspired by the Holy Spirit, let him be accursed. It's the Greek word anathema. It literally means let him go to hell. That's heavy. See, God is serious about this gospel. He recognizes and realizes there's only one way to get there, and it's through Jesus. And if you're going to try and muck stuff up and make things up and burden my people, I'm not having that. Repent. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is what? It's light. It's light. There is freedom in the grace of God. There is liberty in the grace of God. There is peace in the grace of God. There is joy in the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that it is grace, by grace you've been saved through faith. It says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift from God. Okay, first off, it's a gift. Nobody charges for gifts. Ever had anybody come to your pool party and be like, here's the present, bro, I put the receipt on top. No, I'm throwing them in the pool. I'm just going to be honest right now. All right, that doesn't happen. Okay, because it's a gift and gifts are free, although this gift did cost somebody something. It cost the Father His only begotten Son. But to receive this gift is absolutely free. There's no strings attached. It says, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not. We're not going to get up into heaven and there's going to be a dude, some guys and girls in the corner there in a circle. After they get done singing Kumbaya, they're all going to go around and tell, hey, what did you do to get here? Well, you know, 30,524 doors I went to, told everybody about Jesus. Oh, really? Well, I was skydiving and me and my instructor, our parachutes didn't work anymore. And I was just like, oh man, this is it. And I got to lead him to Christ just before we get. It's not going to be about what us. It's not about us. It's not about what we did. It's going to be all about Jesus. We're going to be worshiping Him because He and He alone is worthy. And guys, listen, there's something freeing about knowing that salvation it's not up to us. It's not up to us. And that's why it says in verse 42 there, look, it says, that's why it says they were begging for more of this message. Their whole lives, their dad's lives, their dad's dad's lives, their dad's 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 lives. It was always about burdens and heavy and this and that and rules and regulations. And now they're hearing the gospel of grace. And they're like, man, I want more of this message. I want more of this. Do we find ourselves in that place this morning where we're begging for more? Begging for more of the grace of God. Begging that God might reveal Himself to us in greater way. Begging that God would speak to us through the Scriptures. Do we find ourselves coming to church begging for more of the message in this book? Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, He satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul He fills with goodness. Job says that I've treasured Your words even above my necessary food. Psalm 119, He says, I have rejoiced in Your laws as much as riches. I will study Your commandments and reflect Your ways. I will delight in Your decrees and not forget Your words. Can you imagine if we approached God's word that way? I've been thinking so much about it this month as we've been reading through Psalm 119 in our staff devotions. I'm thinking so much about that. Maybe it's that we just approach our time with Jesus in the Word wrongly. Am I rejoicing? Am I studying? Am I reflecting? Am I delighting? Am I not forgetting it? Is that me? Because it should be. I should feel like the message that is in this book is a treasure. These people were begging for that treasure. Begging for that treasure. Do we find ourselves as beggars? See, because it's all about the message. Jesus said it Himself in Mark chapter 1. It's all about that. He said, that's why I came. Jesus said, I came to give you this message. That's why I came. Can you imagine if we approach God's word with treasuring it our hearts the way we should? In verse 44 it says, now here comes the opposition's about to come. It says, on the next Sabbath, look, it says, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. The next week rolls around. It's like the entire city's there. They want to hear the word of God. Look, I don't know how long the Jews had been there teaching. I don't know how big their congregations were, but this we do know, that Paul and Barnabas were there for a week. And the whole city came out to see it. For a week, and the whole city came out to hear the message. Let me tell you what didn't happen. Nobody set up a billboard. Nobody passed out flyers. There wasn't a chain email. There wasn't an ad put in. I don't know why so many people came to hear them preach the next week. Because people were talking about it. People were talking about it. They were like, they were, Mom, you'll never believe what happened. You know all this stuff? Jesus, it's all about Jesus. Hey, co-workers, family members, friends, strangers. Like the old bitter lady that you always see. Look, she needs Jesus, right? And they were going and they were telling everybody. And everybody just showed up. They're like, that message is too good to be true. I'm going to go check this out. And they got to hear this message of grace. I love it. It says, almost the whole city came together to hear what? The word of God. Okay, it's not about the messenger. We get so, there's these like celebrity pastors now, and we get so like, ooh, you know, it's not about them. It's not about me. It's not about Raph. I don't care whoever occupies this pulpit. It's about the message. It's not about getting up here and making everybody feel good and put a smile on your face and find the champion. Look, it's about the message. It's about the message of the gospel of grace. And so people are wanting to hear, you see, because they see that there's something different in these people. Immediately, you receive Jesus and his righteousness is imputed to you. And because of that, there's change. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, people were like, what happened to you, man? You don't do some of the same things you used to do. You don't talk the same. You used to curse a lot. You don't curse anymore. What's it? You know, occasionally you slip up here and there, but there's change that's there. Right? Hey, whatever your name is, you used to lie a lot and deceive and white lies and all these kind, but something's changed. People were able to see that it wasn't just a message they were talking about, that there was actual change that had taken place. Is there a difference in your life? Has God changed you? Is that evident to those you come in contact with? See, because not everybody's going to like that change. Not everybody's going to be like, oh, great for you. Some people are going to say you're in a cult. Okay, some people are going to say all kinds of things to you. These people here in this text, the Jews, you'll see verse 45, they're not too happy with this. Some of these guys are not over the moon about this. Look at verse 45. It says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with what? Jealousy, envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken of by Paul. Okay, they were filled with envy. Contradicting, blasphemy, as they opposed them. Their problem was not Paul's theology. Their problem was not an intellectual problem. Their problem was a sin problem. Their problem was with envy. They were envious of them. It says that contradicting Paul. If you've ever shared Jesus with people, you know this feeling. Contradicting and blasphemy. It starts with the contradicting. It's like, well, what about this? Well, and Paul would have, as a learned man, been able to bring a rebuttal. And well, then what about that? And pretty soon he's answering their questions. And then it turns to blaspheming. Well, you're an idiot, you know. And it becomes personal. It's like, well, I can't win this argument. So let me just like, you're stupid, you know. And that's the way people are oftentimes when you're debating them or if they're bringing up a contradiction and you're able to refute that. See, there. It doesn't matter how deep you dig. The Bible will always be true. You will not find fault. And so the Apostle Paul there, these guys are like, well, is everybody showing up to listen to them? And so they start this riff. But look, we could be like that, can't we? We can be like that in our own ways. You know, Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he says to him, he says, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And see, the problem is so often we get so consumed with analyzing what everybody else is doing right or wrong. And what happens is we miss out on what God has for us because we're so focused on everybody else. We're so focused on everybody. Question, are you being faithful to what God is calling you to do? And even if that doesn't come with a title. Well, I want to be doing what you're doing, Jimmy, or I want to pass out some flyers at the back door. I want to be involved in children's ministry. What if God had called you to something like, just prompted in your heart, hey, Marcos Aurelius, I'm making up a name right now, so I'm not pegging any of you guys. Why don't you start lifting those heavy tables so the ladies don't have to do it after service and bringing them back out onto the balcony when service is done. Hey, why don't you help out at the boot sale ministry? Why don't you come to the prayer ministry? Why don't you, and God prompts our hearts, and are we being faithful to those little promptings? Are we being faithful to the ministries God is entrusting or calling us to? Because it's easy to look at everybody else and throw a hissy fit or get jealous or envious. And listen, if we spent a fraction of the time we do analyzing everybody else's job, and we took that time and instead prayed and sought God as to how we could better minister for Him, two things would happen. One, it would be more efficient in ministry. And two, there would be greater unity within the body of Christ. There'd be greater unity. We would be loving one another. We would be encouraging one another at the good things that God is doing in their lives. Be faithful to the ministry God has entrusted to you. I know that some of you have probably heard it before, but I remember when God called me home after Bible college. I'm thinking, man, I graduated Bible college. I should be doing big things, right? And God called me to go home and minister to my little nephew who was one at the time. And opportunities came, and I was like, yeah, I'll take it. And I was there, and I was preaching. I was teaching at a Bible study. Home group began to grow. People getting saved, baptized. Awesome things were happening. And God's like, I just knew it. God was speaking to my heart. Look, you need to turn this over and step aside. I called you home to minister to your nephew. See, my ministry, what God's best for me at that time in my life was not teaching the Bible. It was changing diapers. That was what God had me doing. And I needed to be faithful to what God was calling me to. And so don't turn into one of these guys. Don't turn into one of these guys where we're finger pointing and judging and legalistic and envious. We're commanded to represent Jesus. We're commanded to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. And the problem often in the church today is, man, people know us for more for what we're against than what we're for. Everybody knows what Christians don't like and what Christians are against and what the Bible says about. And yet, rarely do people get to experience the love and the grace of God. I'm not saying every time, and I'm not saying with everyone. But as outsiders looking in, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people who have a lot of things to say, and proof's in the pudding, okay? You go to Google, and you do a Google search, and you know how you just type in a letter, and then the most popular searches will come up? I found this video this week. It goes exactly with what I'm saying. We've gone through this in weeks past. Are we loving one another? Are we loving one another the way God calls us to? Are we loving one another in unity the way that Philippians 1:27 and Philippians 2:1-4 says? This unity where we're one body, one purpose, one mind. We're there. We're together. We're not on different teams. Though we may be involved in different ministries, we wear the same jersey. We're all for the same purpose of bringing God glory. Or are we people who try to nitpick and find problems with one and go home and, hey, you'll never believe what so-and-so was wearing. Or, hey, you know, I went to church today and guess what he said. And stop. We are the tool, the instrument in which God is going to reveal to this dark world the love and the grace of God. And we need to start acting like it. And again, I'm not saying that most, if not all of you, are acting. I know I don't all the time. Get me in a car and forget about it, right? It's just, you know, but but we need to be not perfect, but increasingly more like Christ. To pray, to grow. The world will know that you are mine by the love you have for one another. So let's rejoice with our brothers and sisters. And let's be faithful to what God has called us to. Because these envious Jews here, they're missing the plot. They're missing the plot. Look at verse 46. He says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first,'" Romans 1:16. "'But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life,'" okay, pause right there for a second. If you're sitting here this morning and you've heard the gospel before, and if you've come here, you've definitely heard it before, but you've sat and you've heard the gospel, but you've refused to receive and embrace Jesus, okay, that your rejection or your, you know, kind of like I'm on the fence kind of thing, it equates to rejection. Okay, there's no on the fence with God. You are judging yourself unworthy of the gospel. God says, choose this day who you will serve. He says, you're either for me or you're against me. In verse 46 there at the end, he says, "Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" How sad it is to miss out on what God has called us to. God had this great calling on the lives of the nation of Israel there. And yet, listen, guys, God is still going to move. God is still going to work. Amen? He's going to do His work, right? He spoke through a donkey. He used a donkey, okay? His job, what He desires to do, will get done. And maybe this morning you're sitting here and you feel like, well, I want to, but I just feel kind of unworthy or unusable. I believe the word of the Lord for you this morning is that, you know, the Bible says, a smoking ember He will not put out. If there's even a little bit of heat there, God will fan it into flame. He desires to use you, but before that and above that, He desires relationship. He desires relationship. Verse 48, He says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." So the Gentiles are all fired up about the word of God. And I love this. It says, "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Okay, people are going to get saved. Okay, God is going to save people. Okay, opposition can try to get in the way. Judaizers can try to get in the way. Liberals can try to get in the way. The militaries can try to get in the way. Demons can try to get in the way. Satan himself can try to get in the way. But no one and nothing will thwart the plans of God to save people. Again, verse 49, he says, "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region." Again, it's all about the message. It's all about the message. Look at that. Look at verse 42. They begged for these words to be preached. Verse 44, they came together, the whole city, to hear the word of God. Verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken. Verse 48, he glorified the word of the Lord. 49, the word of the Lord was being spread. Paul said, man, he would later say, "Though I'm in chains, the word of God cannot be chained." The word of God cannot be chained. It will always go forth. Verse 50, he says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief priests of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region." See, the Jews knew they just go to the ladies and get some, not here, just in Antioch. So he goes to them, and that's what happens there. And in verse 51, it says, but they shook off the dust. Okay, the word of God is going out. There's going to be opposition. And so what happens here, verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, which is about, they're like, we're out of here. Iconium is like 90 miles away. They're like, we're taking off now. Shaking off the dust. This is something that Jews used to do. When they'd leave Israel, they'd be in Gentile nations. When they'd come back across that border, they would take their sandals and they would just shake off the dust because they didn't want to bring Gentile dust into the Holy Land. And Jesus took this concept and he said, hey, disciples, as you go into villages, when people reject this message, you just shake off the dust and it will be as a testimony against them. It was highly offensive. It was as if you were saying, like Acts 18, your blood is on your own head. And so there they were. They shake off the dust and they take off. In verse 52, it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian this morning, you are. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are filled with joy. You are filled with joy. See, because Galatians 5 tells us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul in Philippians 4 commands us to rejoice, to be joyous. It's not suggested of us, it's commanded to us. We possess it. And it starts with asking. It starts with us being open with the Lord right here, right now, and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I want more of you, God. I want this joy that the early church possessed. And then turn off the TV and take some walks with Jesus. Just talk to him. Just go take a walk with the Lord. This is a beautiful island. There's no excuses why we can't get up, grab our Bibles, and go to a secluded place, sit on a rock, chew on the Word, spend time with the Lord. And we wonder why our joy has sometimes been sapped, so to speak. Spend time with the Lord because He desires that we walk and live in grace joyously. Joyously. Just ask. And so this morning you may be saying, well, I get it, you know, but I just don't feel like it. You just don't know what I'm going through. And I read this cool quote in a commentary this week. It says, the happiness of genuine Christian lies far beyond the reach of earthly disturbances. It is not affected by changes and chances by which mortal things are exposed. The martyrs were more happy in flames than their persecutors were in their beds. That's why Daniel, when he's in a den with lions, he soundly slept while the king was restless in his palace. Joy is something that we possess. Optimists say that the cup is half full. Pessimists say the cup is half empty. The children of God says, my cup runneth over. Do not let anyone or anything rob you of the joy that is yours in Christ Jesus. Remember the cross. The joy in the freedom of the grace that God brings about is eternal. We possess it. It doesn't need to be manufactured or conjured up. And hey, everybody, let's together have a joy tunnel and everybody run through and we'll joy, joy, joy. We possess it. It is ours in Christ Jesus. It's ours as we live in the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great and amazing grace.